All right, and as you're seated, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin around verses 5 and 6 this morning as we begin to look again at what does it mean to be a child of the light. The Apostle Paul, in beginning in the middle of chapter 4, verse 13, began talking to the Thessalonian Christians about things that were disturbing them. Things that were on their mind. And he spent some time talking about the rapture of the church in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again for his own. He's going to come in a wonderful way. And Paul gives all the descriptions of that in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he begins another topic that we started a few weeks ago. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he begins teaching on this day of the Lord, a day a little bit different than the day he's talking about in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, because it's a day of wrath. It's a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to judge sin. And then we finished off last week by talking about the fact that your relationship with Jesus Christ is going to determine where you stand in these last days. In the days that he's talking about, whether chapter 4, verse 13 or chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, it's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that fairly clear. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 5, after talking about the day of the Lord in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and he keeps talking about they will not be ready for it. And this will happen to them. People who don't know Jesus Christ, unbelievers. But in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, but you are not in the darkness. A huge change is topic there. You are not like they are in them. Well, what makes us any different than them? Were we sinners once upon a time? Any of you struggle with sin nowadays? So why don't we have the same problem that they have in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 when it comes to God is coming, Jesus Christ is going to come, it'll be a day of wrath, a day of judgment on sin. But he said, but you, in verse 4, are not in the darkness, brothers, for that light to surprise you as a thief. And then verse 5, for you are all children of the light. And we finished last week by talking about the fact that your relationship with Jesus Christ determines whether you are in darkness or you are a child of the light. Again, it goes to John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus Christ there said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you are, he begins talking to you again in chapter 5, verse 4. If you have not, he's already been talking to you in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, when he said, God's going to judge. He's going to come back and judge sin at a time when you least expect it. And so the big issue here is John chapter 3, verse 36. Have you believed in the Son? Because he goes on to say, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And that idea in the middle of that verse, whoever believes, puts their faith in Christ, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, and the idea there in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the idea of refuses to go along with the plan and the orders that were given. In other words, God looked down and said, I see that you're in sin. I'm going to judge that sin unless that sin can be taken care of. And so his plan was he sent Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for our sin. And now he says, if you'll put your faith and trust in the work of Christ, you can be children of the light. If you've got another plan and you don't want to like God's plan, then he says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. There's not another alternative way. But it says at the end of that verse, the wrath of God, the same verses we were talking about in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, God coming in his wrath to judge sin, the wrath of God remains on him. So where are you this morning? Are you a child of the light? Or are you still living in the darkness? Have you come to Christ or have you not? And the idea that's here that Paul's going to begin talking about in verse 5 and following in 1 Thessalonians 5 is, if you claim to be a child of the light, has your life changed? Is there anything different than when you were living as a child of the darkness? He's going to talk about this in several respects. Number one, in the characteristics of children of the light. What do they look like? We don't get to decide what children of the light look like. They're God's children. They're supposed to look like God. It's like my kids. Like it or not, they didn't get to choose who they looked like. One of you got me in trouble last week. I don't even remember who it was. Somebody was at the Burgers with the Bonds and looked at Jordan and said, oh, I can tell who your father is. Don't do that. He didn't choose that. He got it. You could tell he got it. But at the same time, if you're a child of the light, people ought to be able to look and say, I know whose child you are, because you look like it. And Paul's going to talk just a little bit in this verse. He's going to talk more at the end of the chapter we're going to grab in a few weeks about what that specifically looks like in our lives. How do we know that we're children of the light? What has changed that make our lives different? And he begins it in verse 6. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. So then, and that so then is the link between everything he's been talking about. Chapter 4. Jesus Christ is coming again for his own. Chapter 5, he's coming again at another time, and he's going to judge sin, and he's going to judge unbelievers. And he's saying here now, you shouldn't be like that if you're one of his children. You don't have to worry about that day of wrath. So then, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And Paul is about to look, and he's about to talk about characteristics of children of the light. What does it look like to be a child of the light? When you look in the mirror, what should you see if you are one of the children of the light? And he's going to tie together the fact that our nature is linked to our behavior. We could say that our character is linked to our conduct. If we say we're one thing and act like another, not only Paul, but look at 1 John, he's going to question it as well. If we are a child of the light, we ought to look like children of the light. Will we be perfect children of the light? Any of you raise any perfect children? And again, I love the way that the Lord puts this when he says that we're God's children. Because my children are my children even when I'm struggling with my children as they're growing up. But they're my kids and I'm working with them. And Paul's going to allude to that a little bit going through here, that we may not be perfect, but we ought to be children who are reflecting the light of our Father and the choices that we make, and the things that we do, and the way that we live our lives. So he's going to get into this. It's interesting, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 6, does Paul try to talk them into becoming children of the light here? He already assumes he's talking to children of the light. Did he worry about them being children of the light? He sure did when he went to Thessalonica. Remember what, way back at the beginning of this study, when we talked about the fact in Acts 17, he went to Thessalonica and he gave them the gospel. And then he sent Timothy back because he was worried. Did they get it? Are they children of the light? And Timothy came back and said, you should see the way they're growing in God, the way they're growing in Jesus Christ. And so Paul looks and says, all right, those of you who are growing in Christ, who are now children of the light, here's the issue. You're still living in fallen, sinful flesh. Any of you ever experienced the problem that you're still living in fallen, sinful flesh? That whole paradox, again, we could go back through Romans again. That was such a rich study. But what do we do about that? Paul says here, I'm going to give you some ideas on what you need to do if you're going to continue to look like children of the light. You can't just let things happen in your life. You've got to live on task for Jesus Christ. You've got to live consistently with your new nature. And the idea here when he says, so let us not sleep, but let us keep awake. That keep awake is a present tense, which means it's something that needs to keep going on and on and on, day after day. You can't just fall asleep on Tuesday and Wednesday and then hope to wake up again on Thursday or Friday so that by Sunday you're looking good when you get to church. He said, this is something that's got to be going on in our lives every day. And so as he gets to these things, he's saying, so let us not sleep as others do. He's used sleep in a lot of different ways in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Those who sleep are dead. Those who sleep are not aware. How is he using it here? In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. He's saying, don't fall asleep in the way that you live your lives. Don't be unaware of what's going on. And my wife will tell me, I've never really heard myself. I guess I have woke myself up a few times, but I snore. But I don't notice it. You know, I could sleep well, I could snore all night. Things can go on all over the house and I don't notice what's going on. I don't hear it. I'm totally unaware when I'm asleep. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Don't sleep like that in your Christian lives. You know any Christians who say they're Christians and they seem like they're living totally unaware of what's going on around them and they don't look much like Jesus Christ? Paul's saying you can't do that and be a child of the light. He said you can't sleep like that. Or he goes on and says in verse 7, you can't be drunk like those who are drunk at night. You ever know anyone who was a drunk? I had a father. I had uncles that were heavy drinkers. And I remember when I first dawned on me what that can really do to you. When my first year, I'm a young teenager, I think I was 16, and I got my first year getting to go to the hunting cabin. And I have all of these grandiose ideas in my head of what it means to be at the hunting cabin. Number one, I get to hunt all week. I don't have to go to school. Number two, I get to take out my shotgun every day and go out into the woods. And everybody's going to get up early in the morning, and we're all going to go out and hunt, because I remember my uncles and my dad, and they came home now and then with deer, and it was such an exciting thing. And I went to the hunting cabin, and I remember my first night thinking, this is not the picture I had of the hunting cabin. Because they unloaded all their hunting gear, and I'm getting excited, you know, and they gave me the worst bunk in the place because I'm the oldest kid, and I was still excited about being there. And then they all sat around the picnic table, and I thought, all right, they're going to make dinner, and they made liquid dinner. And they started popping open cans of beer after cans of beer after cans of beer until all of my uncles and my dad were just passed out, basically. They weren't aware of anything going around. In the morning, my alarm went off. I'm all excited about going hunting. And you know what? I was the only one who got up. They weren't aware that the alarm went off. And Paul's using this illustration because he's saying, don't live your Christian life like that. Don't be unaware of what's going on around you. Don't be unaware of some things that he's about to go in that are so important that we do these in our Christian lives. But be on top of things. Be what you ought to be because you are a child of the light. Don't be spiritually indifferent. And then he also says, if we look at verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others, but let us keep awake and be sober. He's using those two words basically for the same idea. The Apostle Paul is saying, instead of being asleep, be alert. Be aware of what's going on in your life. Be aware of what's going on around you. The idea is also in that word of being and sober, of being self-controlled. Making the right decisions so you end up in the right place. You know, if you're having trouble in your life and you've made all the wrong decisions up till now and you're not living like a child of the light, don't blame God for that. Well, how did God let me get to where I am now? And there are times when things don't work well for us, that God's just testing us and working in our lives. But often we get there because we didn't make the right choices. And then we look back and say, how did I get here? And so Paul's saying, don't put it on autopilot. Don't be unaware of how the world and the darkness can affect you, can affect your thinking, can affect your choices, can affect your priorities in life. But be aware of what's going on and live like children of the light. 4, verse 7, those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Be ready for the day of the Lord because they won't be. Paul's trying to drive home the fact of don't live your lives spiritually insensitive. Don't forget that we live with eternity in view. You say, well, how do you know all that? He's about to drive even harder at that when he talks about three things, three specific things here. He said, be awake, be sober, because you need to do something. You need to be characterized by some important things. You need to have things working in your life found in verse 8. So look at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. He's repeating the same idea there. Let's be aware. Let's be on top of things. Let's be alert to what's going on around us. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the helmet of salvation. Paul says you've got to be prepared. You need to be prepared if you're going to be a child of the light walking through life. Now, I don't know how many of you, a lot of you don't look like you're joggers anymore. You know, maybe you used to be. I remember I used to do a lot more jogging than I do now, but I didn't jog in this outfit. Okay, if I was going to jog, I got prepared. Nowadays, I get prepared because I went and I bought these shoes that have the most cushioning available for old people that are jogging. And I made sure nobody was looking and clicked on them and got them. Because I thought, I need it. My knees hurt when I run. My ankles hurt when I run. Things I didn't know hurt when I had hurt when I run. And I get dressed and I wear shorts and I wear a t-shirt. And I stretch out and I get all prepared because I know if I'm going to run right, I got to prepare ahead of time. And Paul's looking and saying, if you're going to be a children of the light, the day, a child of the light, if you're going to reflect Jesus Christ, you better prepare for it. And if you're going to prepare for it, here's three things you need to take care of. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul's going to talk about three key virtues that need to be a part of our lives in the Christian life. And he gives us an interesting picture. He's so full of pictures in this passage. He says, here's the picture of it. Number one, there's a breastplate. in our modern vernacular, there's a bulletproof vest kind of an idea that's going to protect the vital section that you have. It's going to protect your heart. It's going to protect that which helps you to live. And he says, if you're going to do that, here's what it needs to look like. As you're being alert, as you're being sober, you put on this breastplate, and it's a breastplate of faith and love. Now, the interesting thing, he started this image of a soldier who's on duty. And he says, if you're going to be a good soldier who's a child of the light, you got to be ready. And it's defensive equipment he's talking about. Okay, nobody takes their breastplate or their, nobody that I've ever seen, or their bulletproof jacket and hits a perpetrator over the head with it. It's not an offensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon. Because Satan's going to attack you. The philosophy of this world is going to attack you. Unbelievers are going to go after what you believe, why you believe it, why you would live your life that way. And you need to be ready. And so part of being ready is putting on this defensive equipment, this breastplate of faith and love. And if you do that, Paul's saying, you have no worries about the day of the Lord. You will be prepared. You'll be ready for chapter 4, verse 13, when suddenly he appears in the clouds. And we go to be with him because we're going to be like him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you'll be prepared for that day. How will we be prepared? Number one, this breastplate is a breastplate of faith. Faith here that he's talking about is a trust in God's power, God's promises, and God's plan. It is the unwavering belief that God is completely trustworthy in all that he says and does. Faith basically looks at this book and said, if God says it, it's the truth, and I need to be living it. Do you believe that? You know, that's easy to believe on Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, nodding your head. I've been there, done that. Amen. You know, that sounds great. Do you believe it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Do the priorities in your life show that you believe the plans in this book? Or do you not have time for God on Monday and Tuesday and sometimes on Wednesday? And then Sunday you try to keep it in mind. You know, I really need to try to be here by 11 on Sunday, if at all possible. And you know, I'll sneak in some prayer when things aren't going my way. But what's this book say about living for him? What does this book say about our priorities with our time? How we invest our time and our lives? You know, everything written in that book that tells us how we ought to live as children of light was written for our advantage. Again, it's one of those books that we almost never get to in our Bible reading plans because it's at the end of a long section of difficult books. But when was the last time you got through Deuteronomy? You know, and you start reading Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And Paul's about to allude to that as part of this breastplate. But in all of that, he says over and over again, I'm giving you all of this instruction so that I might make you miserable. So that as Christians, you might have a long face, so you might look like you've been pickled in the Holy Spirit. Is that why he gave us? And we get that idea. And sometimes we believe that. And Paul's saying, don't put your faith in that. He said, put your faith in the fact that God said, I'm giving you this that it might be well with you. You want things to work the way God intends them to work in your life? Then find out what he wants you to do and believe it. Don't just study it. Put it into practice, because it's the idea of my faith, my breastplate of faith is an unwavering belief that I can trust God. And if he said, that's the way I ought to live, I can only live that way, but I can be happy living that way. I can be fulfilled living that way. God will work in my life. He might not make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous and put you on the path that you want with no problems ever, but you'll be right where God wants you. And God will take care of you. And he will make you like Jesus Christ. So that faith, if the faith is the idea of another verse that most of us learned as children but have trouble still applying as adults, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How many of you memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? I won't make you say it, so you can raise your hand even if you're not sure. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's a rich verse. It sounds great. How many times do you lean on your own understanding instead of trusting what's in there? And Paul said, you've got to have the faith that says, I trust in God with all my heart. If I look and say, that looks difficult. If I were to apply that truth to my heart, then I'm going to have to change something that I don't want to change. And Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Every time I think I'm smart enough to figure it out myself, God has a way of showing me that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. It takes me back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. He's going to talk in a minute about this helmet, which is the hope of salvation. And half of our problems in our Christian lives take place right here between our ears. Because we debate with God. We have a discussion with God. And sometimes our discussion is why we know better. And we got to go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, that it may be well with you. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. That verse is so exciting until I get to verse 6 and realize if I'm going to apply that verse, I'm going to have to change some things. In all my ways, he needs to have first place. But there's things I just have been doing for all my life, but has he got first place? And I'm not going to share the details with you right now. Maybe I will later, but had that challenge in my life this week. Something that shouldn't have been a big deal was a huge deal for me. Threw off my whole day. All day yesterday, I had to just keep thinking about, Lord, why was that such a big deal for me? And God kind of brought it back and said, because you're proud. Because you don't trust me in that. And that was more important that day to you than I was. And when it didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out, is it any wonder that your way, your path wasn't straight? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Put on that breastplate of faith. And then the breastplate is not only a breastplate of faith, but it's also of love. Love towards God. Love that involves delight in and devotion to God. Delight in God. When it says, when Moses looked and brought the words of God, said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. He wasn't bringing something that he thought was going to be heavy and difficult and, oh, I don't want to do that. He said, delight yourself in God. Make God your number one pleasure in your life. And he will take care of things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. Not with a divided heart. You know, you want to find out what happens if you have a divided heart? Read the story of Solomon again. He started out so well and he ended so poorly because his heart was divided. It wasn't that he didn't love God. He did. But he didn't love him with all his heart. And it cost him. It cost him the kingdom, it cost him his family, it cost him so much in the end. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In the second commandment, Jesus Christ, after quoting that in Matthew 22, said the second one is commandments like this, love your neighbor. Wouldn't it have been nice if we put a period there? And let us define that however we want to. Love your neighbor. Well, I was nice to my neighbor today. I waved to my neighbor. You know, my nasty neighbor came by and I was nice to him. You know, or I took a meal to my neighbor today, but what did it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. I take pretty good care of me. I give me what I want, probably too much. And God looks down, he says, you know the way you take care of you? Take care of your neighbor like that. Because if you love me, that can be a priority in your life. But God, if I do that, be careful when you butt God. Every time I look and I read something, I think, is that really what it says? You know what's happening? The faith part of my breastplate's falling apart a little bit because I'm not sure I really believe it with all my heart. Because God, that would require, and I'm not sure I want to sacrifice that. And as Paul looks at these folks, he's saying, look at the difference in your destinations. He's going to underline that in a couple verses. He's going to say, because of where you're going and who you are, this should be paramount in your life. Not only faith, but love. Love for God. Love for your neighbor. Because Romans 13:10, love is fulfilling the law. You want the law of God to be sweet instead of a burden to you? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the rest of it all falls in place. When I struggle is when I'm either not loving God like I ought to, or I'm not loving my neighbor like I ought to, and then suddenly that law looks just ominous. Love God, love others, and you can be exactly what you ought to be as a child of the light, that it might be well with you. And then he not only promises that we'll have defense through this breastplate of love and breastplate of faith, but look at the rest of what he has to say here. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For the helmet, the hope of salvation. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about you need to be a child of the light, or is he already talking to children of the light? He said, I'm already talking to you who have accepted Christ, who have put your faith and trust in him, who have taken your sins to Calvary and in repentance turned to God and said, I want to please you and not myself with my life. And forgive me based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And God in his mercy and his love reached down and did just that. And he's saying now, take on you the helmet of the hope of salvation. The idea is it's not a vague expectation, but rather a settled assurance of future deliverance. How many of you want to go through the day of the Lord and have his wrath at the end for your sins? The fact that we don't have to do that is mercy. It's grace. And God says, as you walk through life, take upon you that hope of that helmet of salvation, because it'll change the way you live, it'll change the way you think. So what do you mean it'll change the way I think? Look over at 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To put this whole hope of salvation in the right perspective, what are we hoping for? It's that future aspect of salvation he's talking about here. Our glorification, the day we will be with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He loves that idea with sleeping. And here he's talking about falling asleep and dying and being gone. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. How much doubt is there in those verses? Paul looks and he says emphatically, the trumpet will sound. It's coming. Whether you believe it or someone else believes it or not, it's going to happen. He says not only will that trumpet sound, but the dead will be raised. And he goes on and he says not only will the dead be raised, but we shall all be changed. I love that question that one of the young ladies asked me the other day. On the way into church, she looked at me and she'd been thinking, and she's like, if God's holy and we're not, how can we ever get into heaven? Because even as a Christian, I do things that are wrong from time to time. And I shared with her that idea. God's going to change us one day. There's a day when you and I will be sinless because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. And we will spend eternity that way. And Paul goes on to say, this hope of salvation, this idea that we will have glorified bodies. Anybody ready for their glorified body? Yeah, I know several of you are. And you're making me nervous because you keep telling me you will be more and more every day. You know, wait till that keeps breaking down. We're going to have a body that never breaks down. More importantly, we're going to have a body that never sins. And again, when I try to get my mind around being sinless and living with sinless people, I have no idea what that looks like. But it's coming. Because Paul said it will take place. And that's the hope that we need to have in our heads about salvation. He goes on and says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you want hope? We're victorious in Christ. It's not about you, it's about him. Put your faith and trust in him. And he said, I have perfectly persuaded, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You are going to be like Christ. Hopefully he doesn't have to drag you there kicking and screaming. That's what Paul's trying to share with us here. And then he goes on and he says here in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Paul said, even this hope of salvation is supposed to do what? It's supposed to change my life today. Are you being steadfast? Won't it be a shame if you are a child of Christ and he comes back and he changes you to be incorruptible and perfectly like him if you're not endeavoring to live for him when he comes? And there's a day where we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of how we did live for him. Thank God our sins will be forgiven, but don't you want to stand before him and say, you're well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a wonderful way you endeavored to live for me as you were here as a child of the light. And we look at this again and we say, I can't wait to be like that one day, but don't give God the buts. Every time we hit that butt in our head, it destroys the faith in our shield and our breastplate. Trust God. Don't argue with it. Love God. Take this hope of salvation. Why do so many folks struggle with depression and despair are Christians nowadays. It goes back to the breastplate and the helmet. You see, if I can look at my life, regardless of my circumstances, and say I have the faith that God is in the midst of that, is his child, and he has a plan for me, and that Almighty God, who's going to raise my body to be just like Christ one day, also knows what's going on in my life today, as he's making me more like Jesus Christ, why am I in despair? Why do I get depressed? I get depressed because I don't like the circumstances in my life often. And I talk to God about it. And instead of having the hope of salvation, say, this is where God's taking me, and I need to be like Jesus Christ now. In the midst of my mind, I begin thinking, God, I don't like the circumstances you put me in. I liked it better when I was 25 and I wasn't going through aches and pains and wondering what was going to happen tomorrow. I liked it better when I had plenty of finances and I didn't have issues, or I didn't have health problems, or I don't have a doctor's appointment on Wednesday when he's going to look at my blood work. And I'm going there Wednesday and I'm thinking, what's he going to find with my cholesterol? I can't imagine it's going to be good. I know I got a problem with this and a problem with that. And all that crowds in upon us. And God says, don't put your stake there. The problem often is our stakes are here. Peter said we are citizens of another country. He is coming back. But when we put our stakes down here instead of putting our stakes down there, and in the hope of salvation we concentrate and focus on that, it's not a wonder we get depressed. And it happens all the time. And it happens to good, solid people trying to live as children of the light because we don't keep that helmet on. It's not about here, and it's not about me. It's about there, and it's about him. And if we get that wrong, we're in trouble every time. And so Paul's saying, be defensive. Take on this breastplate of faith. Believe. Believe what he said. Trust it with all your heart. He's saying, not only that, but love the Lord your God. Love him supremely. Love him more than your job, your family, your home, your finances, your vacation, whatever it is. He's got to be first. If he's not, you're in for trouble. And then hope. Don't put your hope in how things are going to go this week. If you put your hope in how things are going to go this week, then don't watch the news at 6:30. You don't want to know what's happening out there, because that's not where our hope is. You know where our hope is? That's not where our citizenship is. If you make that your most important citizenship, you're in trouble. It's there. It's coming. And he will come back, and we can be fully aware and excited about that. And that's what Paul's going to say. Look at verses 9 through 11 as we finish there. In verse 9, he said, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we get the real hope that we're supposed to have, our destiny. What is our destiny? We're not destined for chapter 5, 1 through 3, the wrath of God coming down upon our sins. We are destined for salvation, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad it's not on you? Where would your destiny be if it was based on you and not the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul's saying, helmet of the hope of salvation. Hope in Christ, because that's where it is. And God's at work. And God is going to make you what you need to be. And you need to be living like that now in anticipation of all that. But God's not destined us for wrath. He's destined us for salvation. And I love the way it's put that. God has not destined us. You know what that word literally means? God has not made an appointment for us to do one thing. He's made the appointment to do something else. If you made the appointment, you're in trouble. You ever miss an appointment? You ever get it wrong? You never misunderstand when you were supposed to be somewhere? God made this appointment that I'm going to be with him because of Jesus Christ. And when God makes an appointment, he never misses an appointment. Put your faith and trust in God's appointment. And what God's doing, and the fact that God will bring you home. God's in charge of all this. And the fact that we are not destined for wrath. And again, that idea of wrath is not just a momentary outburst of anger, but an abiding, settling habit of the mind. The idea is, when you're under the wrath of God, when you reach the judgment of Christ, the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment, and you don't have Christ, it's for all of eternity. There's no second chance. And God's wrath will be upon you. Eternity in hell. If we truly believe that, it would not only change the way we lived, but to what we do with the truth on a day-to-day basis. Do you believe it? Is it part of your faith? Is loving him part of your love? Is that hope of salvation guiding you through as you go? Because he finishes by verse 10. He says, we have all this through Jesus Christ who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. He said, it doesn't matter if you die now and he resurrects your body, or if you are alive when that trumpet sounds, we will live with him if we're children of the light. Not because of who we are, but because of what he did and because of who he is. And so all of that leads to, well, then who are you living for now? If all that's guaranteed, if all that's going to take place, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then why does it really make a difference how I live now? Paul's already covered much of that with the children of light. He's going to cover it more as he finishes this chapter. And he knows it'll struggle from time to time. So look at verse 11. That's where we're going to finish this morning. Verse 11, he says this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Paul said, as you think about this walk through life, the faith, the love, the hope that's necessary to make it right, encourage one another. Does the world ever get you down? Circumstances ever get you down? The trouble you're facing ever gets you down? You know what God and he put in place to help you with all that? Look around you. That's the purpose of his church. We're supposed to encourage one another. And I love the fact, after a whole one another study, that he mentions it twice in this verse. He says, encourage one another and build one another up. Who's supposed to do that? I'm discouraged. I hope the pastor encourages me today. Well, he should hopefully help to do that. But you know what? He's not the main thrust of being able to do that. Look around. How many of you are out there compared to how many pastors are standing up here? And God said, I want you to encourage one another. So when you're struggling, you need to lean into the church, not out of the church, because the church ought to be there to help you. And if you're not helping others, then you're not fulfilling your role as part of the church. He said, encourage each other. Encourage each other in just the things we talked about this morning. Encourage each other in the love of God and faith and the hope of what's coming and the fact that God is in control. And not only that, build one another up. How do we do that? He's going to talk about that in the last 20 verses of this chapter. And we're going to talk about it in a couple of weeks. I hope you'll be here. Because our responsibility is to touch one another's lives. To encourage one another. To build one another up. To help us along that path where we will one day be like Christ. And the encouraging thing is, it doesn't matter where you are in that path. You're going to make it if you're in Christ. But let's live our lives now so those around us see us. See that we are children of the light and see Christ living in and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's admonitions. We thank you for the truths that you decided to reveal to us. Truths that we wouldn't know had you not given us in Scripture. The truths of the rapture. The truths of the day of wrath that's coming. Lord, even the truths of the way that you work in our lives to make us like Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives now. May we take upon us the tools that are there for us, as Paul told us. May we take upon us that breastplate of faith and love, that helmet of the hope of salvation. And God, may you use us to shine brightly for Jesus Christ now as we anticipate being like him for all eternity. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.